All the lights are on. We're all here at the God School and ready to go. We have been for a lot longer than I ever thought. We have been in the Book of John. It's been as an enjoyable journey through God's Word as I've ever had. It's caused me to look deeper. And I hope all of you who have been listening have, come to find out that, there's more to God's Word than just reading it through in 72, 82, and 92. And as we travel on, hopefully there's going to be much more to discover in this wonderful book. So, the last time we were on this book, we started the 13th chapter, we ended at the first verse. Speaking of Jesus, it says, He loved them unto the end. That's to the completion, There are words in Scripture that should be inspiring, should be encouraging, should give us a greater understanding and bring us beyond our circumstance. And this is a word. He loved them unto the end. And they were in the world. But verse 2 starts, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Let me read that a little differently. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into Jesus' hands, and that Jesus was come from God and went to God. He rises from the supper, and he laid aside his garments, and he took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter said unto him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do you know not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash not, thou hast no part of me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Now, you could read this and go right through it. But there are profiles being given here. And we have a particular one of Peter. And Peter is as human as any of the apostles. As I was studying this, I found great encouragement here. Peter, looking at Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, whom he had proclaimed earlier, who is about to wash his feet, Peter says, "You're not washing my feet." And Jesus says unto him, "What I'm doing now, you don't understand. But thou shalt know hereafter." A couple of things I'd point out. This word is ignosai, know, this word know hereafter, ignosai. And it's in the middle voice of the word ginosko or ginosko, which means to know by experience. Okay? And being in the middle voice, the knowledge that you're going to come to is going to be a benefit to you. Ask the question, have you ever found yourself in a situation that didn't look right to you, and right then and there, you're going to make a judgment? Jesus says here, what's going on in front of you, you don't understand right now. But you will come to the knowledge. And the point here, you know, if it's possible, let these words sink in. That is, God hasn't given us all understanding today. Paul says, we look through a glass darkly, but then face to face. I think there's an admonition here to, certainly to me, and being human beings to all of us here, withhold judgment a little bit. You know, stop. Take a step back. Don't be so quick and rash to judge. Now, God himself said this to Peter. But he had his mind made up. Because Peter's response is, "You shall never wash my feet." He didn't listen to Jesus. He said, "You don't know what's going on right now." It's really important to listen. And we get in a lot less trouble with our ears open and our mouths shut than we do by rushing into conclusions and judgments. And, I mean, it's in three verses. It's sitting here right in front of us. And this is the guy that God chose to bring the church into existence on the day of Pentecost. So, you know, there's hope for all of us. But, you know, we really, I think this is just powerful lesson in both human relations and self-control. We don't know everything now. And therefore, we're not in a position to render final judgment yet. Peter, and he's admonished, and he says, "You'll never wash my feet." Jesus says, "Well, I don't wash your feet. You got no part of me." Peter says, "No, wash me all over." You know, do we know anybody like that? Jesus said to him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all of you. Now, we have the advantage of having the whole book with us, and if we went to the third verse of the 15th chapter, we would see that Jesus, when he says, "You're clean every whit," he said, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken." This cleanness suggests that there is some ingesting and digesting of the word, some listening. But he said, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. Now, no parables going on here. No metaphors. Jesus is flat out telling him he is not only Master, but he is Lord. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. And now, you know, in some churches, there is the foot washing ceremonies that go on, you know, to show the humility of the pastor. And, you know, and sometimes I'm sure it's done very sincerely. Other times I'm sure that the, you know, pastor can start handling the women's feet in the church. You say, oh, Don, that's awful cynical. Well, I'm 60 years old. I have a right. I've seen a lot of life. That's not to say, as a Christian, we're to be going around washing everybody's feet. But it's certainly to take some form of humility in dealing with our fellow laborers in this Christian walk. You know, I think, even in the Catholic Church, I think the Pope, on what they call Holy Thursday, washes some people's feet to show his humility. Well, you know, you don't show off humility. You are humbled. Mm-hmm. Jesus says, verily, verily, and I just remind you, this is the most, he's really, this is the most translated word in any language on earth. And it is the word amen. I don't know why the translators chose to translate it this way, but in the King James, they did. What Jesus is saying is, amen, amen. When he says something twice, listen. We got visitors. I can't stop this. Bear with me if you're out there listening. Amen, amen, I say to you. The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Now, in this experience of the Christian life, we are called to apostleship. That is, a sent one. And Jesus constantly tells us that he was sent from the Father. And he's flat out telling us, you know, I know the theology, probably there have been church councils figuring out, you know, Jesus' relationship with God. Well, all he had to do is read the Bible. Jesus constantly is saying, the Father is greater than I am. And, you know, it's not to bring Jesus down, but he was full expression of God in the flesh. And yet, he always acknowledges God as the sender, and in these words says, the sender is greater than the one that sent. But he goes on in the 18th verse and he says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe that I am. And if you have a King James, the he is in italics. Now this is a way of God. We went last week and we talked about Deuteronomy 31:8. It says, I, the Lord, am he that goes before you. God's already been on the corner before we get there. And to let us have a surety of that fact, that we might have confidence to continue to walk, God tells us things that are going to happen before they happen. That when they happen, we know there was somebody out there before us. This adds confidence to the walk. And confidence is the major part of faith. Confidence and the faith that we're talking about, confidence in God and what God has said. God and his word are the objects of our faith. And this word, you know, again, King James, it's the one I use, it's the one I'm going to continue to use. But, you know, some of its translation really falls short of what's being said, because it says, now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, that you may, and the proper translation is, keep on faithing. This just says believe. It's too simple. No, it's keep on faithing. Faithing and keeping on. That I am. That great expression of God, I am. He says again, amen, amen, I say unto you, he that receives whomsoever I send, receives me. And he that receives me, receives him that sent me. Wow. Not just the Spirit of Jesus coming to dwell in us, the operation of faith, but also the Spirit of the Father. Because that's the one who sent him. Pretty high cotton here. And when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, amen, amen, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. He couldn't hold it in anymore. And you know, this is the third time that we have encountered in this study Jesus being troubled. He was troubled in the 11th chapter when he saw the weeping of Mary and Martha for their brother Lazarus and the Jews that had gathered together with them weeping. He was troubled in the 27th verse of the 12th chapter when all that he was sent here to do was about to come to pass. And he was troubled. But though he was troubled, he said, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. But he expressed the courage and confidence in God and the promises God made to Jesus if he did this. And he went on and he said, here's how he answered his trouble. But for this cause I came unto this hour. We should never back away from our hours. But, you know, he's hanging out with his closest associates, with his disciples, with his what come to be known as, eventually, apostles. But he wanted to spend these last hours, because now this night that we're talking about, this is the sundown beginning portion of Passover. And he has less than 24 hours to live. And he is troubled by one in his midst. And he can't hold it in anymore. He says, one of you is going to betray me. And then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. You know, they all started looking at each other. You know, is it you? I thought it might be you. Well, guy over there couldn't be me. You know. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, and this is John, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is, to whom I shall give the sop when I have dipped. And when he dipped the sop, he gave to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now, you know, the disciples, they don't have a clue. First of all, they didn't know it was Judas. Christ identifies him by the one he gives the sop. He tells him directly, what you have to do, go do it quickly. And the disciples, didn't know what was going on. Now, no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things we have need of against the feast. Because the big feast that was coming, that which in other Gospels is called the Sabbath, that is not Saturday, it is the feast of the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That was a high Sabbath day. No work, including buying. So, you know, buy those things that we have need of against the feast. Or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having the sop, having received the sop, went out immediately, and it was night. John, I think, throws this in here. You know, dastardly, most dastardly deeds seem to be done at night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now he's with his intimates. The one whom he knew was going to betray him, he's gone. What are we doing here? I'm sorry, folks. You're not here, you don't see what's going on. Excuse me for being interrupted. So, he's with his intimates. The bad one's gone. Now Jesus is going to begin to open himself up. And his final words are going to be communicated to those, not only that he's chosen, but to those whom he is about to send. And therefore, when he was gone out, that is Judas, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him, that is, in the Son of Man. If God be glorified in him, that is Jesus, God shall also glorify him, that is Jesus, in himself. And shall straightway glorify him. He's going to do this soon. Is Jesus going to be glorified both by God and in God? And he says to these hard-fisted fishermen of the Galilee, he says unto them, little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you. He's telling them they can't come with him. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all, and men is in italics here, it's not in the original, and it's not limited to men, Jesus speaking, by this shall all know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. Now, the word Jesus is using here is agapao. In the English, it's translated love, but there are two other Greek words that can be translated love. One is phileo. That is a word that we get Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. Phileo is, you know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. Or I'll scratch your back, now you make sure you scratch my back. The third word is eros, and we all know about that. That has to do with just sensual, physical contact. It's purely carnal. This word, agapao, in a sense, it means to express attention and affection toward a vessel without receiving a proper response back from that vessel receiving your love. It's done out of pure love, with no expectation of anything back. I mean, my God, I won't put this on any of you, but when I think of the love God has had toward me, I'm taken back some days by my lack of recognition of that very love. And yet, he continued to love me. He continues to love us in spite of our giving attention or expression in understanding that love wherewith he has loved us. I'm not going to go into this. I quite frankly don't understand all that he says. By this all shall know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. Because I think that's an expression that is going to come to full circle when we get to heaven. Because, you know, we can read the rest of the New Testament, and there was a lot of things going on there that one wouldn't necessarily call love. And a lot of things going on there that one wouldn't necessarily say, oh, I see his love. He must be a follower of Christ. Yet, you know, we're kind of put in that position by some teachers in the church. Oh, you just got to walk around, love, love, love. Well, you know, I find Paul talking about some people in the book of Galatians. He says, you know, I would that they were God damned. And not a lot of love in that expression. So, when you encounter this, if you are not producing that full expression of love that would all the time, always, without exception, be expressing the love of God toward the rest of humanity, don't let it put you on a guilt trip. It's not the way we're built. This is a standard in which Jesus has set up. And if we're in him, and we are in him by faith, we have met the standard that he set up. Because ultimately, he does give his life for us all. And that is the ultimate destination, to be in Christ, and therefore all things are fulfilled in Christ. Don't take this on personally. We might hear a little bit more about it in our communion later, and if you're not here, you're not going to hear the communion later. Simon Peter said unto him, here's this Peter again. You got to take encouragement from Peter. You really do. He said unto him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. Now, we have another now and an afterwards again. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for your sake. Wow. I mean, we're seeing, you know, real personality profile of this guy, Peter. He's impetuous. Jesus admonishes him. He just goes right through the admonition and says, you'll never wash my feet. Jesus just tells him, you can't come with me now. Why can't I go with you now? I'll lay down my life. I'm ready to go. I mean, you know, again. Probably more often than not, we're better off listening, ingesting, digesting the words than just impetuously responding. And because of this impetuous response, Jesus has to, you know, cut Simon Peter open a little bit. And he said, will you lay down your life for my sake? Amen, amen. No, there is no doubt, I say unto you, Peter, the cock shall not crow till you have denied me three times. How many of us could withstand an assault by God on our person? I tell you, none of us. But thank God. If we truly understand Christianity, Jesus said, he that loses his life shall save it. He that saves his life shall lose it. This is a paradox. And without the Spirit of God and without the grace of God and without the gift of faith, none of us could stand before God without being cut asunder, save that we stand before God in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we're trusting in Him, God, by the power of the gospel, places us in Christ. And we don't any longer have to stand on our own and receive the admonition or assault of God, because God is not and would not do that to Jesus. So to be in Jesus, well, there's just no better place to be. And you get in Jesus and you stay in Jesus when you continue faithing in Him and His Word. And that's why this Word is so important, because in it is an everlasting life of unmerited favor. So, as we close this 13th chapter, just the best place that any human being can be is to be found in Christ, free from any accusation or assault from God. And that's the God School for tonight.